a Christian, what would it take for you to ditch your faith, to give up on God? Now, I realise that's a rather hypothetical question, and if you're a serious Christian, you probably don't spend much time thinking about a question like that. But the fact is that many people who would call themselves serious Christians do actually, in the future, abandon their faith. They give up on God. Last year, I was asked to speak at a gathering of medical students from the three universities in southeast Queensland. That's the University of Queensland, Bond University, and Griffith University. And there were approximately 100 medical students at this gathering, and they had a whole day of spiritual teaching and encouragement. And I spoke at the evening session there, and I just thoroughly enjoyed being there. It was really uplifting to be with these keen young students who were fired up for God. After that meeting, I got talking to the guy who is the president of the Christian Medical and Dental Fellowship of Australia. That's a Christian organisation that links together doctors and dentists from around Australia. And he was telling me that surveys show that nearly three quarters of Christian medical students give up their faith over the course of their future medical career. I mean, that seems an astonishing figure to me. Interestingly, the figure for dentists isn't quite that high. Maybe it's got something to do with the demands of medical life, maybe the distractions, the stresses, the lifestyle issues that go with being part of the medical profession. But it got me wondering. I wonder what the figure is for, say, an IT worker, or for a school teacher, or maybe a receptionist. How many of those would abandon their faith over the next maybe 10, 20, 30 years of their life? I mean, it could be you and me. How will we be going in 20 or 30 years' time? Will we be just as keen for God? Will our faith be just as deep and as real and as genuine then as what it is now? The reality is that faith can come under attack for many different reasons. It could be something really big. Maybe the death of somebody close. Maybe a health crisis. Maybe a family issue. Maybe the loss of a job or some sort of financial disaster. You think of Job. And what did Job lose? He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his own health. Just in a very, very short space of time. This was an extremely severe test of his faith. Thankfully, Job's faith survived that test. But there are many others for whom the outcome might be very different from that. So, you know, it could be something very big that really shakes the foundations of our faith. It could also be some opposition that we face. Maybe persecution. Persecution from friends or from family or from work colleagues, and it might actually just wear us down to the point we just give up. Or else it could be a combination of little things that gradually draw us away from God. Maybe a relationship that isn't very helpful to our faith. It could be the busyness of work or home life. It could be a temptation of a particular lifestyle that draws us away, bit by bit, from God. Well, these sorts of things can sneak up on us and without us even realising, getting us to the point where one day we just think, I'm not really interested in the things of God anymore. I'm not interested in Christian fellowship. I'm not interested in church. God is no longer relevant to my life. And so what we find is that somebody who was once keen for God, their faith was strong, is no longer walking with him. Well, if we think of the Christian life as a race, and more like a long-distance race, and perhaps even a marathon, the question then becomes, will I make it to the finishing line? Will I make it to the finishing line? And that's the background behind these verses here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The context of the whole of the book of Hebrews is that there were people who had once been keen for God, who were starting to drift away and fall away from following the Lord. And the writer to the Hebrews here is encouraging them and saying, what you've got in Jesus Christ is far, far better than anything else that you could possibly have. So don't give up on your faith. Keep on holding on to Jesus Christ. When we come to chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we come, in a sense, to the end of a long section of teaching on this subject of faith, which began way back in chapter 10, verse 19. And from Hebrews 10, 19, right through to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, we have this treatise on faith. And it's actually taken us 9 messages to cover this. Today we're doing the very last one of this series of 9. But basically, the message is that the Christian life is a life of faith from first to last, through the good times, through the tough times. It's holding on to the promises of God, holding on to Jesus Christ, whatever the circumstances. Pressing on with God, even when the indicators are saying to us, give up. Back in chapter 11, we looked at a long list of Old Testament examples of men and women who refused to give up on God, even when it was a very costly thing for them. And now we come to these final 3 verses in the section that kind of wrap it all up. I want to read them, and then we're going to look at them more closely. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The picture here is of a grandstand. Maybe if you've seen pictures of the Colosseum in Rome, that sort of image maybe might be helpful to have in your mind there. They had many of these around the Roman Empire back in those days, and they used to have great athletic events in those great arenas. But it would have been filled with people. This Colosseum would have been filled with people who had been former contestants in these long-distance races. There in the grandstands we have Noah, and we have Abraham, and we have Moses, and we have Samuel, and we have David, and we have the prophets. And these people, of course, they're dead. And they're not literally watching us and witnessing our race, but their lives are actually a witness to us. A witness to us that it is possible to complete the race of faith and that it's worth the effort. It's as though their lives are continuing to speak to us today. And what they're saying is, we made it. And you can too. So hang in there. So in that sense, they are testifying to us, or they're witnessing to us, of the faithfulness of God as we run our race of life. This is this great cloud of witnesses who are there in the stands cheering us on. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says this. It says, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. Yes, Abel's dead, and Noah's dead, Abraham's dead, Moses is dead. They're dead, but they still speak to us today. In that sense, they are witnessing to us, urging us on, encouraging us by the example of their own lives. As I was thinking about this picture, the thought came to me, I could add a few more names. to that great hall of faith. People in my own life. People who have more recently been inducted into the hall of faith. My mum and dad both passed away in the last 3 years. They're in that hall of faith. My grandfather there, a very godly man. My uncle, a very godly man who had a very difficult life, ran well to the end. The pastor who encouraged me when I was a young boy, the pastor of the Barocco Baptist Church there in Port Moresby. A godly man who all of his life faithfully preached the gospel, made a very big impression on a young boy. Debbie is there. These are in the hall of faith today and they're saying, yes, it is possible. They're saying to me today, hang in there, Murray, you won't be disappointed. Keep on going. Don't give up. And you can probably think of people in your own life who have now passed on but are in that great cloud of witnesses who are still speaking to us today even though they are dead. And then the writer gives us three specific words of advice about how we can keep persevering in this race of life. First of all, the writer tells us what we should reject. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I don't know whether you spend much time watching athletics. The Olympic Games are going to be on next month, and I guess we're going to get more than a full dose of athletics over the course of that fortnight. One thing you notice about long-distance runners is that that the gear that they wear is the lightest possible. They wear those synthetic singlets that don't absorb the sweat. That doesn't weigh them down. They wear very, very light, loose-fitting shorts that enable them to be able to get maximum return for the effort that they put into their running. I don't know whether you've picked up a pair of running shoes these days. They're so light. They don't want anything to hinder them, to slow them down, to hold them up. And what the writer says here, first of all, is we should get rid of the things that hinder. The things that are going to weigh us down. The literal word there is get rid of the weights. The things that are going to weigh us down and slow us down. These things are not necessarily wrong in themselves. But they get in the way of our spiritual progress. These are the things that are not good for us and not conducive to our race of faith. And I was trying to think of some examples here. It might be the amount of time that we spend sitting in front of a TV set or watching movies or even watching the sport on TV. These days, things like Netflix and Apple TV and those sorts of things don't help either because they put even greater temptations to sit there hour after hour after hour, wasting our time that could be spent more productively doing other things. We need to jettison those things. They hinder us. They weigh us down spiritually. It could be a friendship that's not helpful. It could be some habit that really tests our self-control. It could be the amount of time that we spend shopping, getting tempted. It could be reading rubbishy books instead of having a daily quiet time. Personally, I have to be careful these days that I don't spend too much time reading blogs or even reading the news, which is so accessible on my computer screen. A lot of time and money these days can be wasted if we are not self-disciplined. We have to be careful. And these are choices that we make about how we're going to spend our time and our money. Friends, we need to know ourselves. We need to know where our weaknesses lie. And we need to be prepared to take action if necessary. Reject the things that will hinder us. But we also need to reject the sins that entangle us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles. These are the sins that we struggle with. And you know, each one of us has a set or a combination of sins that we, if we're ruthlessly honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit that are constantly trying to trip us up. They want to drag us down. It could be a sin like pride. And some of us struggle with the sin of pride, and we need to constantly battle against that sin. It could be a bad temper. The little things fire us off. We might even hate the fact that we get angry so easily, that we're touchy. But you know, somehow or other, Satan always seems to tempt us in that particular area, and we can stumble. It could be lust. A lot of guys have trouble in this area here. It could be something like laziness, judgmentalism, envy, covetousness. We could go on and on and on. Whatever the sin is that we happen to struggle with, the message today from verse 1 here is that we should get rid of it, that we should throw it away. And that means we need to deal with it the way that God tells us to deal with it. We need to confess it, first of all. We need to own up to it. Don't try and excuse yourself. Don't try and deny it. Just face it head on. Say, Lord, this is an area where I struggle. Forgive me and help me to learn how to deal with this sin so that it doesn't continue to trip me up. Recently in the night services, we've been looking at the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, where it talks about sin in our lives, it says this. It says, put it to death. That's strong language. Kill it. And we have a responsibility as we become aware of these sins in our lives to kill them, to put them to death. Because you see, sin in any shape or form is going to be a barrier to our faith. It's going to prevent us from being able to get on with the business of running the race of faith that God has set before us. So that's the first bit of advice. It tells us what we've got to reject. Secondly, the writer goes on and he tells us how to run. Look at the end of verse 1 there. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run with perseverance. Don't give up. Never, never, never give up. That's what it said on the overhead there a few minutes ago. I've got 5 sons, and so I've stood on the sidelines of many school cross-country races over the years. A couple of my sons actually ran at state level in cross country back in the day. And that means that I've spent a lot of time travelling around central Queensland and around southeast Queensland following the boys in their cross country races. And some of you parents have been there and done that yourself. And you know, when you come to a cross country race, there are hills, there are bends, there's all sorts of country that you have to run over. Some of it's rocky, some of it's boggy, especially if when it's wet. It can be very, very muddy. You get boxed in by the runners. After you've been going for a couple of Ks, the fatigue starts to set in. The legs start to wear out, the lungs start to bust, and you feel like giving up. And then you come around the corner and your father's there and he's saying, don't give up, son. Keep on going. You can do it. You've only got one more K to go to the end, or whatever it might be. And, they give you this very forlorn look and, shake their head and keep on going. But you see, this is true in the Christian life. In the race of faith. The difference, I think, in the Christian life is that instead of all the runners running the same race, we all run a different race. But yet, it's a race which has been marked out for us. The course has been set for us by God himself. Some seem to have an easier run than others. Some have it very tough. For some, it's a longer race than for others. I can't run your race for you. You can't run my race for me. We all have to run our own race. But the message is that if we run well, we will all get to the finishing line, and we'll all one day be able to join that cloud of witnesses that we were talking about before. Sometimes when you go to these cross-country races, you see kids who will bolt off at a million miles an hour, and 200 or 300 metres down the road, they're walking. The Christian life is not a sprint, friends. It is a long-distance race. And, that's the way it's meant to be. Consistently, year after year, trusting God, holding on to God, this God who is invisible and yet who has promised us eternal life, who is urging us on. How's your attitude today? Are you persevering? You're running well? When the Apostle Paul got to the end of his life, he wrote these words. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And I think that Paul is wanting to urge us on today, friends, as we continue to run our race. But there's one more thing that the writer tells us in verses 2 and 3. He tells us where to look. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. One of the problems I think we have when we talk about living a life of faith is that it can sound a bit kind of spiritual. It's like referring to Christians as saints. Now, we know that the Bible, in a few places, actually refers to Christians as saints, but somehow or other, we don't like having to wear a label, saint. And I think there are some of us who don't like to be labelled as people of faith. Oh, look at her. She's such a woman of faith. Because somehow or other, it seems a little bit sort of super spiritual. The reality is, however, is that the life of faith is meant to be the normal Christian life. It's not a special category of Christian. It is meant to be the normal category of Christian. We're all meant to live by faith if we're Christians. And so this life of faith is actually a very practical thing. Yes, there are sins that need to be named and confessed and put away. Yes, There's a very determined attitude which needs to continue to drive us on, especially during the tough times. But there's one more practical aspect, this life of faith, and that's we need to keep our focus on Jesus. Where does our faith come from in the first place? Well, it comes from Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, those verses that we know very well, this is what it says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Our faith in the first place comes to us as a gift from God, and this gift is made possible through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must never forget that. We keep our focus on Jesus because he is the one who is our Saviour. That's what the name Jesus means. In that sense, he is the pioneer of our faith. Our faith begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes to us as a gift that God gives to us as we place our faith and trust in him. But Jesus is also the perfecter of our faith. It is Jesus who died and who rose and who will ultimately one day present to God those who have lived by faith. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus himself is the one who guarantees that all those Old Testament saints that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and all of us who belong to him today will one day reach our heavenly destination, as Bronwyn was teaching the kids again this morning. It is Jesus, the one who is the pioneer, the one who is the, if you like, the initiator or the originator of our faith, who will guarantee that one day we'll get to the finishing line and that we will spend eternity with him there. And in that sense, he is the perfecter of our faith. But he's also the example that we need to follow. His whole life is an example to us of what it really means to live by faith. You think of Jesus. He was opposed. He was threatened. He was ridiculed and mocked. Crowds turned against him. He was rejected. He was beaten. Eventually, he was nailed to the cross. So you can think of all the physical opposition and trouble that he faced in the course of his life. But it was more than physical. It was also spiritual. Because he's the one who had come from the Father. He was without sin. And yet he very consciously chose to obey and do the will of God. You think of him there in the Garden of Eden, agonizing, sweating great drops of blood as he struggled his way through and yet choosing to put his trust in God and do the will of God. And then, of course, he lay there as they nailed his hands to that timber and put nails through his feet as they jabbed a spear in his side. And as he cried out those words in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a spiritual pain as well as a physical pain that he went through. Friends, that is a life of faith. Excuse me. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here is that we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter, the example for us. We must never lose sight of him. And friends, Jesus is the one who is with us, but he is also before us all the time. You know, I think sometimes we don't focus on Jesus enough. We need to remind ourselves continually that it is Jesus who is the sum and the substance of our faith. We need to read our Bibles and particularly read our Gospels and meditate on Jesus. We need to sing songs that magnify Jesus, the one who is Saviour and Lord. Jesus is the one who very deliberately and joyfully chose to do the will of his Father. It was a choice to live by faith. And the writer says we should consider him. And as we do, as we focus on Jesus, we won't grow weary and lose heart. Are you faithfully persevering in this marathon that we call the life of faith? I can assure you, if you ever needed reminding here, that your faith is going to be tested at some point along the way, and it might even be tested very severely. This is how the Apostle Paul described his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, firstly 8 to 10. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And now verses 16 to 19. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, get that? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We may want to have a cushy life, friends, with lots of health and wealth and happiness. But friends, that is a mirage. Can I say it again? It is a mirage. And you know, for many people in the world today, it is actually a cruel joke. Most people, the course that is marked out by God is going to involve its share of struggles and disappointments and even suffering. It's far more likely to be like that. But friends, faith means that we fix our eyes on Jesus, that we keep our focus on him and keep trusting in the God who makes the promises to us. And we keep on running with perseverance and we don't lose heart. And we don't give up. Don Carson says in his book on suffering, only Christian faith that perseveres to the end is genuine. And I think that's true. And Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14 implies that. I don't know what it's like for you today. You may be growing weary and losing heart. But I believe that God's word to us today here in Hebrews chapter 12 is meant to revive our spirits and to put some steel into our faith and to urge us not to give up, but to keep on faithfully pressing on and enduring all the way to the end. I realize that this message this morning has been targeted more specifically at those who are Christians, but there might be somebody here this morning who has never even begun the journey of faith. And you need to meet the one who is the pioneer of faith, who is the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus today invites people to take that initial step, to look to him and what he accomplished there upon the cross through his death, his resurrection, and to say, yes, I want to put my trust in him. I want to begin the journey, and then having begun the journey, to continue it all the way to the end. If you need help in taking that step today, will you please come and have a chat? I would love to be able to help you. And if you're struggling in the race that you are running at the moment, will you please again come and have a chat or talk to somebody who can encourage you and pray with you and help you as you keep on faithfully going on. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again today for the encouragement we get from your word. We thank you, Lord, that this is this is a word which is meant to speak to us in the practical realities of our lives today. Oh, Father, for some of us, there are things in our lives that we need to reject. And Father, we pray that you'd give us the strength and the courage that we need, Lord, to say no to those things in our lives which are slowing us down and holding us back. Some of us, Lord, our attitude is not all that great. And we just need today, Lord, to learn what it really means to run with perseverance the race before us. But most of all, we thank you, Lord, for the example and the encouragement that we have in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just pray this morning that not only will we be inspired by the example of Jesus, but that we might experience the power that only the Lord Jesus can provide for us as we run and not grow weary. And so encourage us in our faith, we pray today in Jesus' name.